Morning. Is that better? Now that I have this deep voice, sound like a little bit like Daryl or Lamar, maybe Gary, which means those are the men who can't whisper. If you're ever in a room with them and you hear them talking, you can hear them. By the way, if you guys don't know that, we can hear you when you whisper. So don't talk about us. It's great to be with you. I'm excited to have Jessie and her family with us today. And I'm excited to be talking about kind of the mission statement of Jesus and how we all have a place and a part to play in that. As Scott mentioned earlier, I'm still not well, but I have actually gone to a doctor now, so some of you will be happy. I did go to a doctor and went and got medicine, so eventually I will be well. Pam, I know, is thrilled because she's very afraid that I'm going to make her ill. Not because she wants me to be better, but... You know, I love Luke's gospel that contains early on this story of Jesus returning to his hometown. This story about Jesus going back home is in every one of the gospels, but Luke places it early. Luke places it at the beginning of the gospel instead of later on. Throughout the gospels, there's this story about what happens when Jesus goes home and how do those relationships get redefined and what do they do with him when he is back home. But in Luke, it's the beginning of his public ministry. The sermon is titled Today Part 1, which, for those of you who are just super sharp, can you guess what next week's sermon is going to be titled? Today Part 2, except we'll probably put it in the French because that's how we do it. It'll be due. Yeah, you got it. That's how we do it. You guys, come on, you got to roll. And it's titled that because the lectionary this week has done something very interesting. If you don't know, if you haven't been here, we follow the lectionary most of the time, which is a 3-year cycle of readings that helps us to cover the vast majority of Scripture within those 3 years so that we're not just selectively reading bits and pieces. Only a couple other times in the whole 3-year cycle is a story broken up like today's. This whole story takes longer. See, today we're talking about what Jesus said to his hometown, and next week we're going to talk about how his hometown reacted. But what makes it fascinating in the lectionary, to some of us at least, is that the verse that ends today's scripture reading is the verse that begins next week's scripture reading. So there's overlap. Why is that? Because aside from him reading from the book, the scroll of Isaiah, this is the first recorded public word of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, today. That's the first thing that Jesus himself says of his own volition. He reads from the words of Isaiah, but when we're talking about paying attention to what Jesus says to the crowd, the very first thing he says in the Gospel of Luke is today. That's important because we live in a world that sometimes wants to push spiritual issues to some beyond, to something that happens once you die. And once you die, well, then that's when, you know, I'll fly away, oh glory, someday in the by and by, when the roll is called up yonder, right? We want to push things to something that doesn't have to do with right now. But the first word Jesus says out of his own mind in the Gospel of Luke is today. That's crucial, because it means that what God is doing is not only about some end resolution, but it is about the here and the now and what role we have to play. So what does Jesus say is fulfilled today in their hearing? I like to think that the band Journey took their best song, She's Just a Small Town Girl, Living in a Lonely... It's really, they based it, first of all, off Jesus. He's just a small town boy. Living out in Galilee, he took his message to set men free. Come on, guys. That's, you know, if I was feeling better, I would have sung it. I mean, you know that would have happened. Jesus has grown up around these people, and we don't really know what's happened between the years of 12 and 30. There's some speculation we won't get into right now, but Jesus has wandered, he's gone off, and then he's gone to meet his cousin John, he's been baptized, After he got baptized, the Spirit came upon him, full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In the wilderness, he encounters the tempter, often identified as Satan, where he is tempted to assume a role of power as to what kind of Messiah he will be. And he says, no, that's not the kind of Messiah I'm going to be. And fresh off saying no to the tempter, then Jesus returns full of the Spirit to the hometown. Now, there's a lot of things that could have gone on in a synagogue service. There would have been a prayer. There would have been prayer facing Jerusalem. There would have been reading either from the Torah or from the prophets. There would have been a sermon that could have been led by any of the men in the room. So Jesus stands up, and he is the volunteer who reads, and he picks this very particular and loaded passage from the prophet Isaiah. And not only that, but he modifies it a little bit. See, in Isaiah, when it says all this stuff about the freedom of the prisoners and the lack of oppression and taking care of the poor, it also has this line about, and that will be the day of the Lord's vengeance. Jesus omits that part. Jesus says nothing to his hometown about the fact that in his presence, God is going to wreak some havoc on folks. Instead, Jesus comes to his hometown and he says, here you go. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year when all of those who have been on the outside, who have been pushed down, who have been imprisoned, who have been oppressed, who have been broken, who have been blind, this is the year that healing begins. And it starts right now. It is the paradigmatic statement for the entire ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He's the one who brings healing. I'll give you a little preview, by the way. His message doesn't go over that well. Next week, we will talk about Mystic Ninja Jesus. So if you're into that, be back. He preaches this message of utter hope and God's reign. He preaches a message out of the mouth of a boy they watched grow up, that when he returns and reads that that day, today, the scripture is fulfilled in their hearing. That is a dangerous and powerful message. It's easier to worship a God who is only a concept of something that happens when you die. It's easier to worship a God and argue about how creation happened than it is to worship and follow a God who wants to make a difference right now. Because that means we got some stuff to do. There's two dogs roaming around outside out there, by the way. Before you all get distracted by it, let me. Spirit of the Lord breaking forth everywhere, including dogs outside the window. Any of y'all missing dogs? We're going to start doing a Cross Creek. It's going to be like an incentive program. Come to church, get a free dog. But you have to chase it. That's the part we don't tell you about. I think it's really interesting, this concept of what happens as soon as Jesus has kind of figured out what kind of Messiah is going to be. He goes home and he begins his message there. And one of the things that's difficult to do is to start at home. It's a lot easier to leave and go be who you think you ought to be somewhere else than home, right? That's why college happens. Yeah? I want to go to college. I'm going to be just like so-and-so. And then maybe that works for you, maybe it doesn't. But to shift who you think you want to be in the midst of your own family and friends, ooh. Anybody who's done serious work at internal transformation knows that's tough. Jesus doesn't matter to him if it's tough. This is what Jesus is about. And the reality is if that is what Jesus is about, it ought to be what we are about. I read something interesting this week about this passage, and I don't know because I haven't ever read the entirety of The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I'm not telling you that. But this person was talking about The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, which was about purpose for people of God, that in this book about purpose, in all the scripture citations therein, this passage from Luke never appears. And that the reality is that this passage from Luke doesn't appear very often at all when we want to talk about how to be a good Christian. Because this passage from Luke is hard. I think it pairs very well with this concept of the body of Christ that Paul talks about to the Corinthians. See, the Corinthians are arguing with each other. They're in the midst of this argument about who's better than who. They don't know who should be ranked above one another. And that's something that happened in their culture, in their society. There was a whole class of people who were basically set aside to serve others. And when that class was talked about, the metaphor was often used in secular writing of the body. That basically there were people who were the head, and everybody else just kind of served them, right? So it's remarkable that Paul talks about the way that the Spirit lives amongst us and uses a metaphor of the body that is typically used to oppress people and uses it to help us understand how to be more free. See, that's it. We are free. Now, sometimes we don't know it. Sometimes we're still trapped in who we thought we were supposed to be. But we are the first people set free. Free, set free to be a part of a body that sets others free. Not set free just so we can run around and do awesome dances, though you can. But set free to be a part of something that still is happening. There are people in our neighborhood, in our community, who don't know what it means to be free. Slavery in the world, for all intents and purposes, is still a massive institution. There are people who need to know what it means to be free. But it's got to start with us recognizing that we already are. We're free to be who God made us to be. I love Ken, okay? I love all of you, but let me just talk about Ken for a second. Because I'm not talking about you does not mean that I don't love you. I love Ken. I've known Ken for over two and a half years because I talked to him on the phone, him and Liz some. Ken and I are very different. I'm a borderline introvert. Ken is not. If you have not figured that out yet, your ears must be really clogged. Ken is great at looking at like the technical aspects of things. I'm kind of a, you know, it all just kind of works. Ken and I are very different because God made us that way. And because it takes both of us together to accomplish the larger purpose of Christ in the world. We're not so different from the Corinthians. A lot of us can bicker about whose gifts are better here, right? You only have to go to business meeting with each other so often, right? But what happens in between this message of Jesus of the freedom for those trapped and sight for the blind and the idea that the body of Christ is made up of all of us is this reality that who you are is just as good as the person next to you. And that's a double-edged sword. Because that means that If it's good for you to be who God made you to be, then it's equally good for them to be who God made them to be, which has very little to do with how much you like it. Because what happens is that it's good for us to be different. Because it is in our difference that this beautiful kingdom emerges that transcends any one of us, any one of our wiring or personalities. It transcends us and becomes something that can change the world. The real tricky part comes back to this word today. Because if we are free to be a part of a body that makes a difference in release of the captives and sight of the blind, then that means that we have something to do not tomorrow and not when we feel like it and not somewhere down the road when we get all of our junk together. It means we have something to do today. We all have a part to play. Whether that's volunteering to be a preschool teacher or serving on the finance committee or feeding someone at the homeless shelter or knitting like 10,000 hats and scarves and blankets. And there's no limit to the creativity God has put in the world. The only limit sometimes is our willingness to engage. God is doing and wants to do beautiful, profound things in the world with you. It's like Saturday Night Live, that old, I'm good enough. Travis Smalley? He had to look in the mirror and ramp himself up. You know, I'm good enough. I'm kind enough. And gosh darn it, people like me. I'll be honest, I don't know. I like you. All those other people, I don't know if they do or not. I'm sure they do. It doesn't matter. Because for us, we're good enough. We're great enough because God loves us and made us. And made us for a purpose beyond ourselves. And the only authentic, purpose-driven, Christ-following response is to say yes and go do. There are plenty of inauthentic, poor responses. We'll talk about those next week. But the reality is that there's not a person in this room that is not gifted in some way to work for God's kingdom. And so the only question you have to ask and answer is, are you living into your freedom? And if you're not, will you? Amen.